Now, from Insight for Living Ministries, the brand new 2018 calendar is ready at insight.org. Inspired by a verse in 1 John, the theme of the 2018 calendar is, "My little children, love one another."
Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. 1 John 3:18.
12 months to keep track of your schedule, 12 real-life depictions of Christian love, and 12 reminders to love one another.
Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children." Luke 18:16.
Display the calendar in a prominent place where you're reminded every day to love one another.
John 15:13 says, "This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you."
My little children, love one another. Get your copy today at insight.org. The 2018 calendar from Insight for Living Ministries. To some, serving the local church as a pastor appears to be a comfortable way to make a living, but hardly so. It was the celebrated British preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon who gave this shocking counsel to his students. He said, "Do not enter the ministry if you can help it." It seems counterproductive for Spurgeon to discourage young people from committing their lives to full-time Christian service, but he likely took his cues from the Apostle Paul. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll draws application from wise counsel in 2 Timothy 4. Chuck titled today's sermon, "Every Pastor's Job Profile."
The call of the minister is a divine summons. It is a heaven-sent command, not audible, but from God's heart to the minister's heart. It brings with it an undeniable assurance that this is what one should do and nothing else. The call includes an intense, all-absorbing passion for the work of God. The call has to do with giftedness when mixed with diligence, and responsibility results in blessings in the lives of others. If it is a teaching gift, others are taught. If it is a preaching gift, others are challenged. If it is a counseling gift, others are encouraged and strengthened in their walk. The giftedness blends with diligence, and blessing follows. Along with this is the realization, don't miss this, that nothing else will satisfy the inner longing to serve and to give. You can be called into ministry even if your education has been defective, even if your past has been marked by shame and heartache. God isn't looking for perfect vessels. He's looking for available vessels he can fill. People like Timothy. And if Paul has nothing else in mind, he has in mind the thought that Timothy was a recipient of a calling. His coming to the church at Ephesus was not a hiring. A pastor is called, not merely hired. If you have ever been brought before a judge in a courtroom and you have been asked to raise your right hand and to solemnly swear that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, then you know what a daunting moment that can be. Timothy isn't raising his right hand, but his eyebrows must have been raised when he realized that this charge was coming in the presence of the living God. He wasn't standing before an earthly judge. He was reading this scroll before the Supreme Court of heaven, the universe, in fact. He is being reminded that he is being watched closely and carefully by his heavenly Father, and he is accountable to Christ Jesus. Look at how it reads. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus," and then he adds, "who is to judge the living and the dead, what in the world is that charge?" Verse 2. Get your pen ready. Mark five words. Here are the commands. Preach. Be ready. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. Not simply one command or two, but five. Each one of them deserving, in our English language, an exclamation point. Every pastor's calling begins here. There is a message to proclaim, and you are to proclaim it as God's messenger. It isn't your message. It isn't your word. The command is a divine charge, and the divine charge is to proclaim the message. Now, let's go to the next word, be ready. About now I feel like saying be ready for anything. The Greek command means to stand by. To stand by. It's the idea of being insistent, being urgent. After being told to preach the word and to be ready regardless of what is happening, look at the third word, reprove. This is a command related to assisting others in realizing the truth regarding their sinfulness. Don't hedge. Don't hold back. Obviously, don't come across as a hypocrite, as if you're not guilty of sin. Sin needs to be exposed. It needs to be realized, not explained away or excused. I have never seen anyone change until they realize what they are doing is wrong or can be improved. So we must reprove. We must also rebuke. It's akin to reprove, but it's different in that this term does not result in conviction, but it implies the possibility of a consequence. Declaring the truth and its consequences, if ignored. That's the job of the pastor, not simply to preach truth, but to let you know what happens should you choose to ignore it. And fifth is a helpful balance. It's the word exhort. See that in verse 2? Exhort. This provides necessary balance. All the rebuke and the reproof will demoralize people that we lead them to despair, actually, if there isn't comfort and encouragement. And this word suggests both. It gives the person a heart to press on and to hear the truth and to return to the Lord. How is that happening? Because verse 2 concludes, it is to be done with great patience and instruction. Beautiful words. So I am to be bold in proclaiming, urgent in my approach, uncompromising in my convictions, patient in my style and temperament, intelligent in content and delivery. Why such exacting requirements? Why not just sort of hit the floor running and help people feel good and we'll all come back next week to feel good again? Why not do that? Because of verses 3 and 4. See the connective, verse 3 begins with the word for. It's an explanatory connective. In other words, you could read it because, or let me explain, or since. You're to do these things, Timothy, because. Now he's going to move into the future. Look at the verse, verse 3. The time will come. Oh, got your pen handy? Circle will. That's the future. When they will not. Circle will. That's the future. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will circle that. That's the future. Verse 4, and they will circle that. That's the future. And they will turn aside. Five times in two verses. Well, even a defective student can get that. Five times it says will. So it's about the future. Duh. Timothy, this is the reason you need to stand firm. Why? Well, look at the times in front of you. We could say the times have already come, but they were future to Timothy. Verse 3, the time will come. When what? Look closely. When they. Who's they? Those that are around you during your ministry, those who may be starting at least when you're preaching the word, those who are running in Christian circles, those who run around with religious people, they, the general public, what? Will not endure sound doctrine. That's a prediction. And we've come to see the day when it's true. Well, what do they want instead of sound doctrine? Keep reading. They want to have their ears tickled. And because of that, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who will scratch their itches. Sort of a Swindoll paraphrase. They will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Let me sum it up. We have come to a day when people find the truth intolerable. After all, everybody's attention span is much shorter. You can't preach for any length of time or people will walk out. They'll be bored. They won't care. They have an intolerance for the truth. Second, they will turn away from the truth. They don't want the truth. And they will embrace muthos, translated here myths, instead of truth. I ask you, does that characterize the 21st century? Like you, I was listening to an interview, a very public and well-publicized interview with a very well-known preacher. And the interviewer asked the preacher about his preaching on sin, and he frowned and said, "Oh, I've never used that word. Enough is being said about sin. People don't want to hear about sin." And if you listen to his work as a televangelist, you will not hear the word sin, which tells you right away he is not delivering the truth. Think. It's a myth. It's a myth. Well, what's wrong? Well, there's a strange pathological disease running wild these days called itching ears. It's an ear problem. Ellicott says they have an itch for novelty. Practical diagnosis. Let's see if I can analyze it. First, they are hard of listening. They hear well, but they don't listen. Second, they become seekers of ticklers. Third, they turn into finders of entertainers. And they get entertainment. And they cultivate a taste for junk food. In case you need a reminder of junk food, think of Halloween night, where all of us filled bags of children with junk food. Parents who have taught them for years, "Don't eat this stuff," bring them around and we fill their bags with this stuff. What's wrong with this stuff? What does every parent say? "There is no nutritional value in that." Why? It's junk food. No one lives on potato chips and pizza. Sometimes it sounds pretty good, but we don't live on potato chips and pizza. Why? Because it doesn't nourish us. Ladies and gents, I have just described the 21st century church. In the words of another, what the people do is stop their ears against truth and open them to any teacher who will relieve their tickle by scratching it. What they reject is the sound teaching, and what they prefer is their own likings, rendered here desires. Thus they substitute their fancy for God's revelation. They do not first listen and then decide whether what they have heard is true. They first decide what they want to hear and then select teachers who will oblige by towing their line. It says they will turn away their ears from truth and will turn aside to myths. Amazing, isn't it? We live in a day where churches that once had strong pulpits have moved the pulpit out. We're not to have pulpits nowadays, in case you haven't heard. Now, I've looked through my Bible, see where we're supposed to throw out the pulpit, and I cannot find it anywhere in Old or New Testament. And we're not supposed to preach doctrine because people weary of doctrine. And again, I look over this other way. I cannot find where it says go light on doctrine. Feed them potato chip. Well, there it isn't. No, just kidding. It's not there. Now, does this mean there's no place for humor? You know better than that. Great communication includes humor. To go back to Spurgeon, he was a man who was way ahead of his time as a man with a great sense of humor. In fact, he shocked those rather proper Brits. Some of them were among his elders, and they called him in. And they spoke to him about his humor and laughed. Sometime in the pulpit, he would laugh out loud. Very few other people were laughing, but he was laughing out loud. So they called him on it. He said, "Oh, gentlemen, if you knew how much I held back, you'd be proud of me. You'd be proud of me." Very few churches today would ever think of calling Charles Haddon Spurgeon to be their pastor. Very few. First of all, they don't want a pastor who smokes cigars. And that bothered some of Spurgeon's buddies, and they attacked him for it. He said, "If I ever take it to an extreme, I'll stop." So one of his Baptist friends asked him, "What is an extreme?" He said, "Two at one time." Now, how do we respond to all of this? Hey, there are several options. One, don't make waves. Don't make waves. This is the move of the day. You want people to see you as a dinosaur. Don't make waves. Second, fall in line. Start entertaining. Dumb down your message. Do a lot of skits and fun stuff and a lot of things that will keep them happy and clappy. And they'll keep dancing around and loving it. They'll pack the place out. Really? What are they eating? Chunk? What's going to hold them together when their wife walks out? Or their baby dies? Or the doctor uses the C word, or all hell breaks loose in some terrible calamity like 9/11. They can't make it. Well, maybe I should learn how to prepare a food that's a little more scratching the itches. Really? So I'm supposed to change the message? I can't. Isn't my message? Maybe I'll just stay quiet and it'll all just kind of go away. Remember when you were a little kid and you were afraid of the booger man? Probably ought to call him Bogeyman, but when I was little, I called him the booger man. And you pull the blanket up over your head. You think, if I just hide, he won't hang out. Believe me, if somebody's breaking in, a blanket won't keep him away. And they're breaking into the church. Don't stay quiet. So what do we do? None of the above options I've given you. Verse 5 tells us what to do. But you, don't you love that? He's done it three times in this section of Scripture. Verse 10, now you. Verse 14, you, however. Chapter 4, verse 5, but you. It's an emphatic you. Timothy's got the long index finger of Paul against his sternum. Timothy. Listen to me. Four things you got to do, Timothy. First of all, be sober in all things. It's the idea of being steady as she goes. Keep your head. Stability must characterize the faithful pastor in an upside-down world. Steady as she goes. Stay balanced. Remain a model of self-control. Don't attempt to compete with the ear ticklers. An insane world needs a steady voice, in season and out of season. When the kids go off to college and when they come back 4 years later and they hear you preach, help them remember you're the same guy and it's the same Bible that it was when they left to go to school. Be there, be steady, be sober, be stable. Number two, be willing to endure suffering. See the verse? Endure hardship. No man, by the way, in the office of president was ever more maligned than Abraham Lincoln. He was called a gorilla, an ape, a fool, and words that I wouldn't even give you from the pulpit. Every possible cartoon against him was published in most of the newspapers. He was willing to suffer. So must every pastor be willing. You're going to be criticized. You're going to be misunderstood. People will embrace myths, remember. Ear ticklers will find delight in trying to make you look foolish or dated or irrelevant when myth collides with truth, count on it, truth wins. But it takes a while for the truth to be known. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne, wrote James Russell Lowell. So be willing to endure suffering. Number three, keep on giving out the good news. See the way it reads? Do the work of an evangelist. I gave the gospel as we began the message today. In fact, Franklin Graham on the screen gave the gospel that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And he spoke of children coming to Christ. I gave the gospel before the offering. The responsibility of the pastor is to give the gospel, not always at the end of a message. Some churches, if they don't hear it at the end with people walking down the aisle, tell me, well, you didn't give the gospel. There's no place in the scriptures about walking down an aisle. Giving the gospel is telling people that Christ died for their sins and rose from the dead for them, and they can live forever if they'll receive him. That's the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist. Part of putting boxes together with the gospel contained in it is evangelize. A part of giving out food in the community is sharing the message of the gospel with people who are hungry. We do it constantly. That's our responsibility. Do the work of an evangelist. And he says, finally, fulfill your ministry. The Greek term means to bring in a full measure of something. I think of a large sailing vessel and the sails are unfurled and the wind is filling the sails and the ship is moving forward. Occurs to me Ella Wheeler Wilcox's great piece, which I'll paraphrase. One ship sails east, another ship sails west, regardless of how the wind blows. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales that determine the way that you go. The wind is blowing in this direction, Chuck. I don't care which way the wind's blowing. I've set my sails towards 2 Timothy 4:1-5. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. That's how we started this church. That's how we'll sustain this church. That's where this church will be when I'm but a memory, and you as well. That's what has established Stonebriar Community Church and will always be true of it by the grace of God. Other than that, the ministry. If you can do anything else, go there. But if you can't do anything else that'll satisfy, welcome aboard. You're in for the ride of your life. Father, thank you for the great news, which is for all the saints, that we are to deliver the truth and we are to stand on it and not apologize for it, and we are to do it in a way that connects and gives you room to work in the hearts and lives of each one of us, including the preacher. Thank you for speaking truthfully to me and to all of us. May this passage land in full force upon our lives, and may we never forget the importance of your truth. We believe in it, we stand on it, we declare it, we base our lives on it, knowing that we will give an account to the one who modeled truth and always will, Jesus Christ himself. Thank you for the privilege of handling your word, and I pray that you will be glorified as a result of the dissemination of this message wherever it will go, including today. In the name of Christ, our Lord, our Master, we pray. Everybody said, Amen.
You're listening to a bold challenge from the Apostle Paul to his protege Timothy to preach the word. Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, Every Pastor's Job Profile. To purchase the CDs or the downloadable audio files, go to insightworld.org and look for the series titled Paul's Swan Song. At Insight for Living, we take Paul's charge very seriously. It not only defines a pastor's role, but anyone who teaches God's Word. In fact, Paul's admonition has shaped the way we operate, and it keeps us focused on what's most important. Let me add, the fact that you're listening to this Bible teaching program is a good indication that you share these values too. And today, we're inviting you to invest in this ongoing effort to preach the Word in season and out of season with men and women all across our country and even around the world. There's no corner of our nation where people don't have access to Chuck's teaching, either through radio, the internet, our mobile app, or the many other ways you can access Insight for Living. And it's all made possible because listeners like you give voluntary donations to support this ministry. Today, we're saying thanks for your gift by providing the brand new 2018 Insight for Living calendar. Next year's theme is My Little Children Love One Another. Through real-life pictures and carefully selected scriptures, you'll enjoy placing this calendar in a prominent spot at your home or office. If you're listening in the United States, here's the number to call, 1-800-772-8888. Or it might be more efficient to give your donation and request the calendar by going to insight.org. The calendar is a favorite annual tradition at Insight for Living, and we want the 2018 edition to provide a full year of personal inspiration and a reminder that you're a valuable partner in this ministry. Here's our number again. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker, inviting you to join us again tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll talks about living with no regrets. That's Wednesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Every Pastor's Job Profile, was copyrighted in 2009 and 2015, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.